Well, it's my privilege and honor to welcome our state representative, but not in the Capitol, Tim Capon. Lord bless you, brother. You open the word for us.
Thank you, Pastor Troy. Good morning, everyone. What a delight to worship with you today. Thank you for your warm welcome. We have been blessed by your fellowship and sweet spirit, and delighted to be here today to minister the word to you. We just got back Friday from a week of camping on the North Shore of Lake Superior, and the cover of your bulletin reminded us of all the maple colors we caught last week with the reds and yellows and oranges, and all of that is beautiful week. We miss it coming back. It's not hit here yet. And so this is kind of our first time back in the saddle after being gone for a week. And when I was an engineer, I'll play the unsaved days card. My boss, who had a lot of, I think, wisdom, told me that everyone's worthless the week before and the week after their vacation. I hope that's not true today, that I'm worthless, but we'll trust that God will use his word to minister to our hearts today. Let's pray and commit this time to him. Father, we are grateful that you are a God who is amazing. Father, we adore you today. We lift our hearts and our voices collectively today, individually, to worship our God and our King. We thank you for your Son who willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago that we might have life through him. Thank you for the shedding of his blood, the giving of eternal life, the drawing of us to him to be born again. And so, Father, we would pray for anyone here today who is yet to come to Christ, that they would come under conviction for their sin and see Christ as the one who lovingly died for their sin and put their trust in him and be wonderfully born again today. But, Father, we pray that we look into the word today, that you give us understanding. We pray that your Spirit would help us to apply the truths to our lives today in a way that's meaningful and effective. Father, thank you for this local church. Thank you for its members, its pastor, his wife, and their family. Father, just make them to be a lighthouse of truth for this part of the world. We commit this time to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew. We'll begin in the book of Matthew today. We'll go from there to the second chapter of the book of Acts. We'll begin our journey in the book of Matthew today. Matthew chapter 16. And we'll begin in verse 15. Jesus had asked who people say the Son of Man is. And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, the son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Jesus promised to build his church. He built it. He built on the person of himself, or profession of him as Savior. He will use people in the process. He gave Peter the keys of the kingdom. He would use Peter. He'll use people to build his church. And the church would be a powerful thing. The gates of hell would not be able to stand against her attack. We're not to be sitting in a bunker and hunkering down. We're to be on the attack, mission-minded, battering on the gates of hell, and they will not prevail against her. That's an amazing promise that he would build his church. Each one of us needs to do our part in having a church healthy and growing. In the book of Acts, we'll have you turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, which is the first church. And Jesus promised to build a church. In Acts chapter 2, you find the church being built. It established in the day of Pentecost. Peter preached that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. They crucified the Messiah, and they came under conviction and repented and believed in him. And this is the first church that was ever built, and he's been building it ever since. It's a growing, vibrant, healthy church. And the book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, what they did or what God did through them. It's all that they did and God did through them to build his church, which he's still doing today. The church is a body, a living organism, not just a machine. The church is a family with relationships, not a business. The church is the bride of Christ, with unique and a loving and caring relationship of divine origin, not just a social institution. The church is the temple of the living God, a spiritual building, a dwelling place for God, and we are living stones, not some inanimate object. And the church is an assembly called out by God and a work of God and not of man. And all these have in common that the church is the work of Christ, the work of God for his purposes, about his son and about his glory, and God uses people to build his church. I want to be part of a healthy, growing church, don't you? And you want this church to be a growing, healthy church till Jesus comes. And in our fellowship, there are churches hanging by a thread. Some of them with a handful of people. I think 15 or 20 churches have a dozen to 12 or 15 people or less. Some churches are larger than even you and are, I think, dying and don't even know it. I've been reading a book called From Embers to Flame, about reviving churches that have fallen into decline. And the author said that 10% of churches in our country are healthy, 40% have symptoms of sickness, 40% are actually dying, and 10% are just about dead. I'm not sure how that reflects our fellowship. I hope we're doing better, but sometimes I wonder. I'm encouraged by an awareness that things are not what they ought to be, and a growing burden to get back and reclaim what's been lost. But here in the book of Acts, Christ begins to build a church, becomes a model and a pattern for a growing, healthy, vibrant local church, and what God would have each one of you to do to play the part you ought to play in this being a growing, healthy church like this. Now, narratives are interesting. We love the stories, but they're not, they don't give us doctrinal exhortations. We have to pull out of them what we think God would have us to learn. I want to give you several truths today of what you and I can do through the work of God so this can be a growing, healthy, vibrant church until Jesus comes. And point number one, we find in Acts chapter 2. Let me read Acts chapter 2. Following Peter's preaching that Jesus was the Messiah and they were to repent and believe in him and have forgiveness of sin, it says in verse 41, so everyone there received his word, and they were baptized or immersed, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. That was the response to Peter's preaching. Pretty good response. 3,000 Jews believed, hearing the gospel in their own native dialect as Peter spoke. So God opened the door. He got the ball rolling with the first church and the first response. So point number one is you need to get with God's program if you want to be part of a healthy church. I could say get with the program because we know what they mean. Get with the program. You ever said this? Get with the program. You know, why are you waiting? Well, God has a program, and that is salvation, baptism, and membership is God's program for this age. The Great Commission is about making disciples and bringing people the gospel and immersing them and teaching them. This is God's program for this dispensation, that we receive the word that Christ was the Messiah. He was the Redeemer. He's the Savior. Forgiveness comes through him, and we would come to him, receive him as our Savior. That's step number one. And following soon after that, for them it was the same day, they were to be immersed in water as a picture of what Christ did for them. Baptism is not a means of grace. It's not essential for salvation. It's not a cleansing. But it is for believers following conversion by immersion, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, a public testimony, and identifying with Christ publicly, and a matter of obedience, an answer of a clean conscience, a matter of consecration, exciting, and should be a joyful thing to do. The eunuch thought it was. He went on his way rejoicing. And why wouldn't he? Why wouldn't he want to tell the world? I wear a wedding ring. After my vows, in 1977, the year that Star Wars came out, 2 months, we lived when Obi-Wan Kenobi met Luke Skywalker. Married in April, came out in June, and I was wearing at our wedding day in 1977 a robin's egg blue, pastel blue suit, tux. Everyone thinks they look cool at their wedding until you get older and your kids say, "What were you thinking?" You know. And she walked down the aisle, and I was mesmerized by her beauty. And the preacher said, "Do you take her?" And I said, "Why would I stand here and wear this and say no?" I mean, I didn't say that, but that's what you're thinking. I said, "I do." And I wore a ring. The ring is a ring. But it's a public statement of who I belong to. Why would I not want to wear that? Wearing it didn't make me married. And not wearing it did not make me not married. It was a public symbol of I now belong to someone and who it belongs to me. So when God the Father said, "Do you take my son?" And you said, "Yes," you were born again. He said, "I want you to testify of that publicly and let people know who you belong to." Why would we be ashamed of that? Because we're scared of water? We're scared of what we're going to say? How about a love for Christ that transcends our fear and do it for Him? Why would I not do that for Him? It doesn't save me, doesn't add to it, but it's a public statement. I've identified now publicly with Him and His people called the church. They're now my family. That's what baptism does. It symbolizes all of that. It's a matter of obedience, a public consecration. I want to live my life for Him. I now have new life in Him. I was dead, and I have life in Him. And that it shares newness of life. I tell you, when you watch an adult get saved and them get baptized, that's an amazing thing to watch. I mean, anyone that gets saved is an amazing thing. But I remember we pastored in Carroll as a young guy. He got saved during Pastor Pirate Club and got away from the Lord and got back with the Lord in college and came back to Carroll and was hungry to get baptized. He'd never been baptized, and we worked with him and discipled him. His name is Indy, short for Indiana. That's his name. Jet black hair, and we didn't... Where do you baptize people here, Pastor Troy? Ah. Yeah, we didn't have something even that fancy. We had a 6-foot diameter galvanized steel cattle tank. Oh, is that what you have? You cut out the bottom out, stack it up, and then seal it around the top and put electric, you know, cattle tank heater in it. Take it out before I get in. Oh yeah. Behind a couple double doors, it worked. But when Indy came up, he just shook. He said, "Yes! Why not?" And then Jack and his wife Teresa came to Christ. God brought him to our church through a friend that we knew. We went to visit him, kind of let him go for a bit. God brought him back through their grandson. We did a John study with him and talked about his sin and how Christ was a Savior and how he could trust Him. And Jack and Teresa came to Christ in their home around their dining room table. And Jack was an intelligent reprobate. He had been a drunk, but he was a brilliant man. And he gotten cleaned up with drinking, but something was missing. Now he came to Christ, and when he was baptized, he came up and he went, "Yes!" 65-year-old toddler, basically, full of energy. I thought, that's what a baptism should be like. He went on his way rejoicing. He was now born again, had testified of that. Why would you not want to do that? And that has an impact on people as they hear your testimony, hear what it means to belong to him, that he died and rose again for me. All of it pictured by that simple act of obedience. And yet some of us fight it. But that's God's program, that you receive his word, testify of that, and become part of a local assembly. Added to them about 3,000 souls. Why would they not want to do that? They had no precedent. Think about it. No precedent. It's the first church in the history of the world. They couldn't go to a church growth seminar because they were the first one. No books had been written. The Bible wasn't even complete. They had no technology that we have. And yet somehow they just grabbed a hold of this because they had God, they had the gospel, they had godly men, and off they went. They just got with the program. I think God kind of blessed that. That day they came to Christ, testified of it, and were added to be part of a church, and just got going. And we wait. You know, in New Testament days, if you professed to be saved and were not baptized, they didn't think you were a believer. They didn't take your word for it, because why would you not do that? This was God's program. And if you think baptism is hard, I wish you could have met Terry. Terry was in our church in Carroll. He came to Christ as an adult, growing up as a Lutheran like we did, came to Christ, had a vibrant testimony. Oh, by the way, Terry was confined to a wheelchair. He was a quadriplegic. He is now with the Lord, has been for a time. But he wanted to be immersed. He had a tracheotomy here and all the stuff that makes it really inconvenient. Reasons to not go through with it and just say, I don't want it. Well, we had doctors press. We did a dry run. Literally, we had our cattle tank and no water in it. A couple of big strapping teenage boys. And they kind of cradled him on a bath towel. Lowered him into the air. Brought him up out again. The dry one went perfect. Then came Sunday morning with water. We had doctors present, and they had it all cleaned up and seals. It'd be safe. So they got Terry over the water, and they dropped him in right next to me, and he started bouncing like a cork. Well, his insides were all jumbled up and messed up. He was all air. Well, I wasn't prepared to baptize a cork. He was like a bobber in that little nanosecond. Say, what do I do now? I went, boom, and up he came. And Terry was immersed. If Terry can do it, anybody can do it. It was out of conviction and for his Savior, because God said, I want you to testify of me publicly and picture what I did for you. He took that seriously. That's God's program. So I just ask a couple of questions before moving on. What are you raising for? Do you really think the reasons to wait will hold up at the Bema seat? Do you understand the impact of these decisions that they have on other people? When you come to Christ and you're baptized and you become a member, people are listening and watching. What would God have you to do next? If you've never come to Christ, God tells you when to be saved, and that would be today. To come to Christ today, to testify of him in baptism soon, become a member of this local church, what would God have you do the next? Get with his program. Second of all, it says, so they... Those that received his word and were immersed and added that day, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayers. Number two, get serious about your local church. Get with God's program for salvation, baptism, membership, and get serious about your walk with the Lord and your local church. They devoted themselves. It's a powerful, intense word that means strong towards something. It means leaning in a direction. It means diligent, and it means confident, to be earnest, to persevere, to be constantly diligent. They really were serious about this thing called church. And I don't think it even means that they just wanted to be there. It's what they did when they got there. I think being there was just a given. I think faithfulness is just a given. But when they got there, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and breaking of bread and fellowship and prayers. They were serious. And I've seen people serious about what they do. We have near our house in Ankeny a disc golf course. They will do this in the rain and the snow and at night, and if they had lights and it's been snotty out, and there's guys in disc golf, it's half flooded, and they're playing through the flooded waters. They're serious about disc golf. Are you kidding me? If you like something good enough, there's no expense big enough that you won't pay. I've hunted since I was a kid, and Dad took me to Canada a couple of times, and we went deer hunting around Thanksgiving in northern Manitoba. It was 10 above, and the guy said, it needs to get cold. He said 30 below, and the big deer have to move. I said, oh, boy. So I march out in the dark, climb up in a tree, come down in the dark. I was questioning my sanity a lot that day. But I was serious about it. That's what I would do to get a deer. And it's amazing what you will do when something's important to you. No expense will be spared. No inconvenience is not to be endured. They devoted themselves to the apostles' authoritative Bible teaching. Fellowship was with sharing in common the relationship with Christ, not just who won the Bears-Vikings game. That's okay, but that's not fellowship. Fellowship is our walk with the Lord, what we share in common. The breaking of bread was having meals together like today, and communion is part of that, and praying together. They were serious about what they did when they came to their assembly, and they didn't even have a regular building. They met in houses and the temple, wherever they could meet. We have the privilege of having a church building. They had none of that. No precedent, no conveniences, not even a completed Bible. And they were serious about this thing called church. They were devoted. And I would say, of course they were. Why wouldn't they be? They now understood that Jesus was the Messiah. And believing in him would give them forgiveness of sins. So now they were cleansed and they were part of an assembly. This was a fresh start for them. The church is the ecclesia, the call out assembly. It's natural that they'd be excited knowing that Christ gave his life for them. Are you serious about your walk with the Lord and what you do when you come to this place and assemble? They were serious about it. Get serious about your walk with the Lord and about your local church. Be here and be engaged. And do it even if other people don't. Number three, a healthy church gets with the program, gets serious about their walk with the Lord. But number three, never get over the wonder of God. Notice how it goes on. It said, and a sense of fear or awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The word fear is the word phobos. Could mean to be afraid. Could be to be alarmed, like that was just alarming. Oh, scared me. But it can mean a sense of amazement or a sense of awe. And since the context tells us that's the meaning here. A feeling, a sense of awe came over them. It overwhelmed them. It enveloped them as they saw what God was doing through the apostles. The signs and wonders, they just couldn't help. A sense of awe. One commentator has said this about the word. An overwhelming feeling of reverence, admiration, produced by that which is grand or extremely powerful, which was God himself working through people. We can lose that sense of wonder if we're not careful. Things that used to amaze us, we now think of as routine. I remember our first colored television set. I remember watching the black and white console through my bedroom, down the hallway, pretending I was asleep. I remember our first color. I remember phones attached to walls with a cord and designer colors like harvest gold and olive green. Then I remember the Trimline phones, which are kind of trendy because they just were. Then I remember the big cordless that had the 5-foot antenna. You banged on the ceiling all the time. It felt like a military walkie-talkie, but we were cordless. And then my dad had a bag phone in his car. Not a bat phone, but a bag phone. The little mysterious bag that sat on the console, and it was a phone. You could talk to people without being connected. It was amazing. I never actually even saw it. I just saw the bag. I said, wow, talk to people like astronauts in space? It was amazing to make a string with paper cups on each end. I remember my first cell phone. I loved my little razor. It was a flip phone. Hung on long as I could to that one. Then I remember my first smartphone. It's a camera and a calendar and sometimes actually even a phone. And a camera, and it goes online, and it sends email, and it can check your blood pressure. And I remember going, oh, that's pretty cool. But I had a pastor techie friend who said, this is an amazingly powerful device. I said, whoa. And I stood back, he's right. There's more power in that than what we put on the moon in a bank full of computers. And a Generation Z is the kids in college right now. Did you know that? You impressed that I know that? Reading a book about Generation Z. They will never know anything but smartphones. Our little grandkiddos can swipe them and find them and play games on them. They'll never be amazed by them. I remember when none of that was science fiction not that long ago. Now you pick it up and call somebody and say, I just want the next version. We can lose a sense of wonder, of even technology. We just got back from the North Shore of Lake Superior. We love the fall colors. I already miss them. But every year they amaze us. And over a week, the maples turn from yellow to orange to fiery red. I never tire of that. And you know why they change color? Because the chlorophyll is gone. The colors are always there, but the green hides them. Did you know that? I just learned that. And God made the trees. The colors are there. And the chlorophyll is gone. The green is gone. And they just begin to show their colors. It's an amazing thing to watch. We went to a wolf center and a pack of wolves. And how God designed wolves to eat and only process meat. They can't handle dog food. They give them beaver carcasses. Because they're not processed to wire dog food. It's amazing how God made animals. And the sense of wonder as a little kid discovering wildlife came back. We can lose that sense of wonder about God himself because not just technology or nature, but how God uses and speaks through people, the signs and wonders did to ordinary men were accomplishing amazing supernatural things. They saw signs and wonders. These were just men who not long ago were scared men. 11 clueless, scared men. Now empowered by the Spirit, but God put that treasure in earthen vessels of the gospel, that the power be of him and not of us. And they had a sense of awe, overwhelmed by what God was doing through ordinary people empowered by his Spirit. Like sitting across the table from Jack when he came to Christ and put his trust in him. And we discipled him, and then we came to this position 6 months later and left him the care of our church in Carroll. And he would call me on the phone, on my smartphone. He'd say, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "Yeah, Jack." He said, "You ever read 1 Corinthians 12? I said, "Yeah." "You know that member body stuff? That is so cool." Well, it was brand new to him. It is cool. The head, the body members, that analogy of a local church, he thought that was really, really cool. And we got to watch him when he put his trust in Christ with his wife. We were there when he was birthed. And a sense of awe comes over. And he's transformed. He's now a deacon, loves the Lord. That's an amazing thing. I never get weary of that wonder of what God can do through people with the power of the gospel. And they felt the sense of overwhelming awe and admiration of God was grand and powerful. I have seen the Northern Lights. I have sat in the rim of the south rim of the Grand Canyon. I've seen the Rocky Mountain, the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. I've seen, we were there when Mount St. Helens blew its top. We lived 35 miles south of it. I have ash in my office to prove it in a jar. A cubic mile burst open in seconds. It's an amazing thing to watch. But God has even granted them because he made the mountains. Never lose your sense of wonder over God and what he can do through people. I think some of our churches have lost that sense of wonder. God is just ordinary. Oh, he's there, he answers prayer, and I use him when I need him, and no longer awed by him. But a healthy church never loses a sense of wonder. Number four, it goes on from here. It says, "And all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing to the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day after day, they attended to the temple together and broke bread together in their home. They received their food with gladness and generous hearts." They were serving. So number four, get busy serving others, or get over the idea that this is about you. So serving others. They just got busy serving people in the temple from house to house. They even sold things if someone had a need. They didn't have a program. They just served one another in the church. It became instinctive, a part of what they did. Get busy serving others. This is not about you and I doing our own thing in church. It is not what's in it for you. Don't ever become a consumer and say, "What's in it for me?" Don't ever say, "What are you doing here today?" But also don't say, "What's in it for me?" I've had people tell me that a pastor drives me crazy. Can I say that? "Hey, pastor, what's in it for me?" Lots of work. We'll worship and we're going to work to do the work of the ministry. And that's, he said, "Well, do you have a nursery?" "No." "Well, I can't stay." "Why don't you start one?" "You have a choir?" "No." "Well, then I can't stay." We have produced consumers by marketing the church in the last 20 years. If people say, "What's in it for me? What do I get out of it?" That's not serving. Or some people come just to watch the show. Become spectators, like someone even prayed today, come to watch the sports event. And then we begin to rate it how well we thought it went. So we hold up our little mental scorecards, like in the Olympics, with they'd have the skating event and all the judges one by one. Remember those days and hold up their scorecards? That was a fun moment. I liked it better than the digital things. I liked when they'd hold up the cards. Oh, there's the Russian judge again. Remember those days? 5.7, 3.2. If you're a spectator, you're going to score how you think it went. Over time, nothing will ever make you happy because you came to get instead of to give. But they got busy serving. It's not about being a consumer or a spectator or being overly offended by things, a sensitive personality. Serving isn't limited to filling a position, like a deacon or a teacher. Well, I can't be a deacon, so I can't serve. I guess they don't need me. I had a guy tell me that. Pastor, he came to my office. The church never elects me to be a deacon. Felt like saying, I could tell you why. But I resisted. Well, the other church I was in, I said, well, Dan, there's no conspiracy to not have you be a deacon. We don't go around and say, hey, don't vote for Dan. Don't nominate Dan. They just decided that that's not what you should be doing. But you can be discipling and evangelizing because nobody's doing that. You can serve in other ways. I don't know. I guess they don't need me. He went someplace else to a different church. If he couldn't fill a position. Some people think that. If I can't be on a music team or a deacon, then I can't serve. Or if the church doesn't plan something, then I can't just bring a meal to my neighbor. Or I can't bring a meal or visit someone in my church if I don't plan it by the pastor. You know, you can do that, right? You know, you can do that. You see a need and fill it. The body ministering to itself in Ephesians 4, edifying itself, growing together. It's about serving. This is what it isn't. What it is the mind of Christ. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's about offering yourself to be used of God, seeing a need and filling it. It honors Christ and cares for the saints in a covenant family. We had a family in our church in Carroll who saw a need and just filled it. No one planned it. No one organized it. They just were there to serve. Get busy serving others. It says they were together. They had things in common. They distributed to the needs of the saints. They attended the temple together. They did this with glad. Look at the manner in which they did that. They did this with glad and generous hearts. The word glad means jumping for joy. Literally giddy about giving. And sincerely generous giving. And God bless them. Get busy serving others. Number 5. A healthy church gets outside the walls of your church to minister to people. It says that they were praising God and having favor with all of the people in and outside of the church, and the Lord added daily to the number those that were being saved. Get outside the walls of your church. This is the assembled gathering of the saints. The purpose of this is corporate worship and teaching and fellowship and praying and equipping to do the work of the ministry so we can go out there and do the work. And sometimes God brings you people here and dumps them in your lap, but I need to minister to them outside the walls of our church. Two things happen here. God gave them favor to those outside the church. God made people like them. Their favor is grace. God gave them a favorable disposition. Unsaved people liked them. Isn't that amazing? People can like fundamental Baptists. They liked them. They have favorable to them. They said, I want to be like you. As they mingled with people, and we live in Ankeny on the east side of I-35, in a little cul-de-sac, with a couple that lives next door to us who are about the age of our kids, and they kind of watch us come and go, and our camper here and there, and we're kind of gone all the time, but they watch us, and they watch us interact, and they see that we're kind in how we speak to one another. We don't think we're home enough for them to know, but they know. Oh, you guys are so kind to each other, and why, we thought it must be a second marriage because you're so nice to each other. I said, really? And one day Stephanie said, when I retire, I want your life. I said, well, number one, I'm not retired. Second of all, you do? She wants our life. Isn't that amazing? God made them like us. I mean, not just to be, but they actually like being around it. They like our kids. They like our grandkids. They're like a magnet when they sit on the back and we put our kids in the back and they play around our playset and the neighbors come around. It's like a magnet to them. They just kind of like being around us. It's an amazing thing to watch. God gave them favor to people outside the church. An amazing gift. God can cause people to like you. as you mingle with them outside of the church. But God gave them people to come to Christ after proclaiming the gospel. It says that people were being saved daily. God gave them favor and God gave them people. And meet with a lot of pulpit committees to help them through the transition of calling a pastor and ask them a lot of questions about, tell me something about your church and about your history and maybe how you've declined. And the peak was always 20 years ago was the peak. And now we're kind of like this, and how do we get here, and what's your plan, and how do you reach the community? The common answer, and I will ask them a lot of questions, and I will say one thing for sure. How many adult conversions in the last 5 years? Will be a typical question I ask them. But the answer typically is none. None. I said, well, what's your plan? I said, we just hope people come to church. And we hope they come back. I said, that's not a good plan. It's not God's plan. And if he brings them here, you maybe want to go see them and visit them, thank them for coming, maybe build a friendship, find some way to care about people, and as Jesus did with the woman of the well, connect with them over something you have in common with them and cultivate a friendship and engage them in conversation and point them to Christ outside of a local church, and they go, that's different. A deacon told me that. That's different. That's biblical. We're told to go with the gospel, not wait for them to come. And if God brings them here, I still go after them. Our churches, many of them are dying because we just hope they come to church. Because that's how it used to work. Remember back in revival days, have a meeting, invite people to come to revival. And God used them. A lot of people came to Christ, but the goal was to get them into church, walk an aisle, profess Christ, and wash, rinse, and repeat. And that's the plan. Well, the plan stopped working a few years ago. And some people just want the glory days back when they just come. So now we have events. Outreach is getting people to come to church. That's an interesting irony. Outreach is getting them to come to church. Maybe that's the last thing that they should be doing when you connect with them. Maybe that's the last thing that they need. This is a good little tool. I got this from Hal Miller. Ever heard of him? I took a class from him at Faith back in the 80s about how to reach people with the gospel. I was frustrated with the overly pressured approach of kind of corralling people and aggressively, if you were to die today, it just annoyed me. So I took a class from him how to reach people with relationship evangelism. And Hal was so good at building friendship with college students, and he was an athlete himself, so he got connected with student athletes in their world and their locker rooms and their on campus. And he would get them into a study. And he would say something like, hey, would you like to do a study with me about how to have eternal life? It's a 4-week study. Talks about sin. Talks about Christ. Talks about what saving faith is about and new life in Christ. And they would say, yeah. It's like an extended track and give them lesson one. And they do the look up the verses in John and write the answers, come back and go over them and do it again. And many people got saved outside of a church. Wow. What a novel idea. And then he'd bring them to the family. And they get baptized. And many of them are in ministry today around the globe. Because he went with the gospel to people outside of church. This is an equipping place. We've got to reclaim that or our churches are going to die. And if God brings someone here, you go after them in a gracious, kind, we thank them for coming. A friendship may develop. I had an experienced evangelist. I taught this to a group of pastors, and they said, what do you say to someone again? I said, you just say, would you be interested in doing a study with me? Got it. He struggled to know what to say to do something like this. It's a tool. We have them on our table. We have them on our website. I encourage you to have this. If you don't have a plan, this is a good one. It forces you to get outside the walls of your church. And God will honor that. And you will watch. You will be the attending physician at a birth. You'll be the presiding preacher when someone says, I do accept Christ as my Savior. You get to watch someone go from death to life. It's an amazing, life-transforming thing. And you get to watch it. And you just know it wasn't you, it was the Lord and the power of the gospel. It will transform your life to be part of that. And we better reclaim that or our churches are gone. People aren't coming to church like they used to. And if they come, I need to make a friend. Thank them for coming. And pray that a friendship could develop in something like this. But they got outside the walls of their church. God gave them favor. God gave them people. I'll finish with this. When we moved to Ankeny 4.5 years ago, we lost a lot of our contact with unsaved people in care. We maintain some of them. We go back periodically to get crowns on my teeth and Sandy's hair done once a month because you don't mess with the hair. Dr. Tillotson knew this when he asked her to be the dean. She said, on one condition, number one, we still go up to the North Shore the last weekend of week of September, and I go to Carol one afternoon a month to get my hair done. He said, deal, because you don't mess with the hair. Got it, men? Her hairdresser is an unsaved friend, so we maintain some of them. But we're gone a lot, and it's hard to have, well, who are we going to reach with the gospel? And so we just began to pray, and God used our daughter, Amy, who worked for an optometrist in Ankeny, a friend of ours, a believer who we'd known since they had kids the age of our kids, and he was her boss. And so they hired Mandy, who was an unsaved female optometrist, and somehow we just connected with Mandy and made friends with her, and through getting our glasses at Ankeny Family Vision Center, and through our daughter. And so we began to meet Mandy, and he wondered, okay, what's the next step with them? We were never here, so inviting them to church really wasn't really the best idea. I said, what do we do next? Well, we said, and women are so good at this. Sandy said, you know, they just had a baby. She and Todd just had a baby. Let's bring them a bouquet of flowers and just say, congratulations for having a baby. We're excited for you. I said, great idea. We've done that in Carroll with a carnation with our neighbors, and they came to Christ after that as well. So we just went out to Hy-Vee and got a bouquet of flowers and found their address. I'd never met Todd before, either one of us. We knocked on their door and introduced ourselves, and we're in their house. Now we've joined ourselves to their chariot, like in Acts 8. They said, come in and sit with us. So we're in their house. That's a big step. And they liked us. So we got in the house, and Manny's all bubbly, and I'm talking to Todd or kind of talking at him. And I came up with every question I could think of. And I always said, be a long night with Todd. I said, Lord, I need help here. We kind of went into where he grew up, which happened to be in Carroll. He happened to be interested in firearms. He knew of the family of a local firearms company that made custom guns. And he knew the family. I said, you've got to be kidding me. You know the Volcourt scene? He said, I went to high school with him. I said, wow. He said, actually, they made a custom gun for me. You want to see it? I said, duh, which means yes. He goes upstairs and brings it out. He said, he even made a custom gun case for me. He opens it up, and it's like this alien thing looking, custom made 22 caliber accurate gun. And I said, how does it shoot? He says, I don't know. I said, we need to fix that. And that began a conversation. For an hour we just talked about all sorts of stuff. And now I've got a new friend. And we went home and said, that was successful. We never once said if you were to die today, they didn't look like they're going to die today. No, they could. And if they are, you better tell them. But we didn't share the gospel that night. We just made a friend. Jesus made friends with sinners. He actually went to sinners' houses, didn't he? And he ate with them. He went to Zacchaeus' house. In fact, he invited himself to Zacchaeus' house. I'm going to your house today. Okay, that's fine. You can be in the house of an unsaved person and not sin with them. You can have them in your house. You can have friends. So we made a friend. Where do you go from here? We weren't sure. So we just started texting back. And of course, Amy hears about it all the next day when Mandy comes to work. Your mom and dad stopped by last night. They're the coolest people on the planet. Really? By bringing a bouquet of flowers. All you have to do to be the coolest people on the planet is bring people flowers when they have a baby. We love your mom and dad. They liked us just for showing up with the bouquet. That began some texting back and forth. And, hey, you and Todd wanted to study with us in your house. And they said yes. And through that, both of them came to Christ, both of them on Thomas, and they bought the business that Amy worked for. Now Christians still own the business by the next generation. And my point is this. You can connect with people with firearms and flowers. Or Guns and Roses, however you want to say it. Right? And because of that, they came to Christ. That's what it can look like. They're now part of a good church. That was all of the Lord, His doing. And we give Him the glory for that. So I encourage you to get outside the walls of your church. You have people that you do business with. You have neighbors. Waiters and waitresses. You might even have a taxidermist. Everybody has a taxidermist, right? You don't have one? Oh, that's such a sad thing. These are people that have come to Christ in our life. Waitresses. People that checked out our groceries. Her name was Marilyn. And our taxidermist by the name of Corey. You saw his work up here. And he came to Christ after bringing him turkey fans for 8 years. He got saved in a taxidermy shop in Waukee when we picked up that bird. His stuff's all on display at Shields in West Des Moines. That's all his stuff. All the birds are Corey's. 4-time world champion taxidermist. Now he's a brother in Christ because of a common interest in turkey hunting. That's how it can work. Get outside the wall of your church. And lastly, give God all the glory. They praise God for this. And why wouldn't they? They praised God for this. Look what He was doing through ordinary people who were devoted to Him. It's a healthy, growing, vibrant church. This is a pattern that we can perpetuate. Christ is building a church, using people to do it. This is what He requires of us. I encourage you, what would God have you to do next? To maybe get saved or baptized or part of a church or maybe getting serious about your church or not getting over the wonder of Him or getting busy serving Him or getting outside the walls of your church? What would God have you to do next? Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for the power and the glory of the gospel of Christ. Father, thank You for this good church and their pastor, wife, and family. Thank You for the wonderful worship today. Thank You for the warm welcome, the sense of vibrancy today and love for Christ. Father, please use these dear people to bring the gospel to people You put in their world. They'd be the messengers of the good news to see many, many people come to Christ and the church would continue to grow. Father, we commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.